So this is a very familiar psalm, I would say, probably with most of us. But I wanted to have a look at it today, and I've entitled the message, The Blessing of Brokenness. We don't tend to think of brokenness as particularly being a blessing, but we're going to look at that today. So just wait for... Has everyone got one at once, one? Is there anybody who didn't get one that would like one? Okay. Is there anybody who can share so that we can have one at the back, or do I need to get someone to copy some more? We got any? Does anybody know how to use the photocopier other than me? Do you mind just doing a few more copies, Tim, for us? Thank you. Excellent. Okay, so the background to this psalm, David, who wrote this psalm, if you remember, he saw Bathsheba and decided that he wanted her for himself, despite the fact that she was married to somebody else. So when he took her and then she discovered that she was pregnant, he decided to cover up his sin by arranging for her husband to be killed. So he's an adulterer, he's a murderer. But it seems that it's not until he's confronted by the prophet Nathan that he actually recognizes really what he's done. And Psalm 51 is a response by David to the recognition of his sin. So I'm just going to read this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Was there anybody else who wanted a copy who didn't get one? Tim, do you mind if I just have one as well, please? Just to help me. Thank you. I could have 16. Oh, brilliant. Thanks very much. No, that's fine. Thank you. Okay, so David comes to God to ask for forgiveness. Now, he's acutely aware of the sin that he has committed. He knows what he has done, and he knows the punishment he deserves. So in the Levitical law, adultery and murder were both punishable by death. That is the punishment that David should have received. In this psalm, we get a picture of David's relationship with God, because he comes to God expecting something different, that actually, that God is merciful, that he's gracious, and that God can forgive. So he knows that God is a God of justice, but he also clearly believes that God can forgive him. Now, normally, in order to gain forgiveness, the Israelites would have gone through the priest. And the priest would have offered a sacrifice. The individual would have brought an animal to be sacrificed to atone for their sin. And the priest would have performed that sacrifice on their behalf for purification. So they couldn't come to God directly. They came through the priesthood. But David comes directly to God. He has a relationship with God that means that he feels he has that right, if you like, to come directly to God, to ask for mercy, to ask for cleansing. He knew that an animal sacrifice wasn't going to cut it, that he needed to do something more and that God desired something more. Now, in this psalm, what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at some of the verses and some of the words that are used. Is that okay to kind of dive into this a little bit deeper and get a little bit of an understanding? I know we were familiar with it, but I think looking at something afresh gives us a fresh revelation of what God might be wanting to say to us today. So there are a number of words used for sin in this psalm. So transgressions, iniquity, sin, and all those words actually have slightly different meanings in the original Hebrew. So transgression there means rebellion. That's like a direct kind of choice, isn't it, to rebel, to turn against something. Iniquity means perversity, depravity. It's kind of really the depths of where you can go. And sin, as we know, means to miss the mark. David recognized that whatever way you look at it, he'd messed up big time. He realized the significance of his sin, the depravity of his sin, the rebellion of what he'd done. He'd fallen far short of God's standard of holiness. And yet he believes there's hope for him. We read in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions." That word "know" means intimately acquainted with. It was like he had this total understanding of his sin. He really saw it in all its gory detail. He knew his sin. He was facing it up to his sin. He wasn't trying to cover it up. He wasn't saying, well, it wasn't not that bad really, is it? He was really facing up to the depravity of his sin. But he calls on the mercy of God, not only to forgive him, but to blot out my transgressions, as verse 1 has. And that word blot out, it means literally to obliterate. Not to cover up, but to completely remove, to obliterate his sin. So David comes to God in a broken state. In verse 8, it says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." And the word for bones there means kind of the essence, the substance of him. Like the real kind of core of his being was broken. He was broken to the core, cut to the core, if you like, convicted by the weight of his sin. But he comes to God for restoration. In verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He wants God to fashion and shape him to his heart, which is kind of means that our inner person, our mind, our will, our emotions, the kind of core of where our passion and motivation comes from. And he wants God to recreate in him a clean heart so that all of that is within him, all of his motivation, his passions, his desire are right. He wants his spirit renewed, repaired, put right. And that word for right there, where it says renew a right spirit within me, just means it means steadfast, firm, established, secure, fixed. He wants his spirit to be steadfast in God, secure, fixed, immovable. So David came to God for more than just forgiveness. He was asking for transformation. He wanted to be transformed, to have a new heart, to his whole being, his mind, his will, his emotions, to be transformed by God. He wanted his spirit to be firmly established in God. goes on in verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. We know that David had a very unique relationship with God. He was called a man after God's own heart. You know, he talked to God as a friend. He had that close relationship. And he was terrified that the presence of God was going to be taken away from him. That he knew that his sin separated him from God. He knew that God is holy. And holiness and sin cannot stay in the same place. God's holiness set him apart from sin. He knew he didn't deserve to be in God's presence. He knew that what he had done could easily lead to that separation in that relationship. He valued the presence of God so much, he couldn't bear the thought of being separated from God. So he goes on to say, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He wants God to bring back that joy of his salvation, the joy of God's his relationship with God. And he wants to be upheld, sustained by a willing spirit, a noble spirit. He came to God broken. He came to God at his lowest point, but he came for restoration. He was asking God, you know, I need you to change my heart, to restore my spirit. He goes on in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Now, this is quite interesting because throughout this psalm, David has used, if you know the word that's translated God or Lord is not always the same word. So the word that's been used throughout this psalm for God is actually Elohim. And that's the word that is used like in Genesis when God created the world. It's actually plural, but it means ruler, judge, divine one. But in this verse, in verse 15, he uses Adonai, which means my Lord. It means master. It's like he's moved from a recognition of the God who is the creator to my Lord. My master. There's a personal response here. There's a submission, if you like, that is to God being his Lord, his master, a personal relationship. He is submitting to the lordship of God. He goes on in verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And the word broken here means literally smashed to pieces, wrecked, crushed. He says that actually what God desires is a sacrifice of a completely wrecked, crushed spirit. Where we come to God as nothing, really. He knows that in the day that he lived, David, the animal sacrifices were a part of everyday life, burnt offerings. But he knows that that's not enough. That's not what's going to really cut it. That actually, God wants a sacrifice of our hearts, of his heart, his broken heart, his heart broken in repentance. He recognizes his desperate need for God to forgive him and transform him, and that's how he comes to God. And he knows that this is actually what delights the heart of God. He knows that in his relationship with God that he has, that sin has damaged that, that it's broken, and he wants that restored. And that what God desires is not another animal sacrifice, but the sacrifice of his own heart. David wasn't perfect, we know that, but he was called a man after God's own heart, I believe, because he knew how to repent. He knew the significance of his sin. He didn't shy away from repentance when he was convicted. The psalm finishes in verse 19. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Sounds like he's contradicting himself. God, you don't want this, but then God, you do want that. But actually what he's saying is, when the heart is sacrificed, the animal sacrifice is acceptable. And we don't have to make animal sacrifices because Jesus was our sacrifice. But you know what? We too can go through the motions, can't we? We too can do the right thing. And yet our heart is not in the right place. You see, when we get our heart right, the works, the things that we do for God, actually delight his heart because our heart is right. So what is God saying to us through this psalm today? Well, there's just a few things that I wanted to bring out, but there may be things that God has already been stirring in your heart. First of all, God cares about sin, and so should we. You know, we are living in the blessing of the grace of God. Hallelujah. We've been singing about it this morning. Oh, the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. Are you grateful for that this morning? Goodness me, we wouldn't be here, would we, without that? We are so blessed that Jesus has taken our place and that our sin is wiped, washed away, obliterated because of what he's done on the cross. We don't have to fear judgment any longer once we've given our lives to Jesus. But are we perfect? No. No, we're not. And we still mess up. And that sin is still important in that it separates us from God. Not that separation that we had before, but that interference in our relationship with God. It still saddens the heart of God. It's still, God is still holy. It matters. Because when God saved us, he saved us for holiness. And just like David, we need to face up to our sin. Don't make excuses, you know? I think I've said to you before that, you know, about accountability. And, you know, there are times when I know that God's been challenging me about something and I need to be accountable to somebody. And Martin's not very good for me being accountable to him. Because if I say to him, I've messed up again, he'll say to me, don't worry, it's all right. I'm like, it's not all right. It's not all right. I need to get it sorted. And I know what he's saying. But sometimes we need that challenge, don't we? We need people around us who will encourage us to walk in holiness. That's not to beat us up and pull us down. That's to help us to move forward in that. And sometimes, you know, I know that there are times when God just shows me something that is wrong that in my life, and I need to put it right. And the grace of God is that he doesn't do that all at once. Isn't that good? Because we wouldn't be getting very far, would we? We'd be on the floor. But God, the process of transformation is that God, by his Holy Spirit working in our lives, gradually he changes us and transforms us. And the things that we used to do that seemed to be okay don't feel okay anymore. And then you go along and then actually something else isn't quite right. And that was all right, but it doesn't feel right anymore. And the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and bringing things to our attention. And that process goes on throughout our life until we meet Jesus. That process will continue of those things that God wants to show us in our lives. It may be a scripture we read. It may just be a challenge of reading about the fruits of the Spirit. That gets me every time, you know? Oh, God. So we need to see our sin the way that God sees our sin. Not that we live in condemnation, because that's not God, but that we recognize that what God wants for us is holiness, it's transformation. It appears that until Nathan confronted David, he was in denial, really. He needed somebody else to help him to see. So, Secondly, repentance is the key to transformation. You see, repentance is more than just, oops, sorry, isn't it? If you're a parent and you've ever tried to teach a child to say sorry, and you know what it's like when the when children are young and they're kind of, sorry. You're like, say it like you mean it. Well, they're not going to mean it, are they? Unless it's in their heart. And what we actually want is not them to learn to say the word sorry, but actually to know how to repent, how to ask for forgiveness. True repentance is more than just saying sorry. It's about transformation, turning around. It's about brokenness and restoration. This is the sacrifice that God desires. Not an animal, but a broken heart, broken in repentance. Not trampled on, but broken before him. When we first come to Jesus, he washes us clean. And we can be totally confident that he will forgive us. We don't need to fear that. We don't need to fear that when we come to Jesus again for forgiveness, that he's going to say, nah, don't feel like it today. He will forgive us. But his heart's desire is that we won't keep doing those same things because he wants to transform us. So we really shouldn't be struggling with the same things today that we were struggling with when we were saved. There'll be new struggles, but they probably won't be the same ones. The Spirit of God in us brings conviction. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more aware we are of those areas that need to be transformed. And this is not a negative thing. This is a positive thing. Because ultimately, his desire is that we're more like him. Is that our desire? Our sin will become a barrier. It will prevent us moving closer to Jesus if we are repeatedly staying in our sin. So thirdly, brokenness leads to restoration. See, David was broken, but he was restored. He said, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. David had confidence that once again, he would be rejoicing in God's presence. Our brokenness brings us ultimately to new levels of joy and gladness and blessing. Because actually, once we recognize the enormity of our sin, it gives us a fresh joy in the enormity of our salvation, doesn't it? The more we recognize how much we need Jesus, the more we rejoice that Jesus is all that we need. Fourthly, the love and mercy of God are unfailing. David starts the psalm with saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. This is the foundation of our hope, isn't it? Of forgiveness and transformation. The steadfast love of God, the immovable love of God, the unchanging love of God, the unconditional love of God, and his abundant mercy, his all-sufficient mercy. He loved us so much, he sent Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Jesus was broken and crushed by our sin so that we can be forgiven. He experienced that feeling of separation from his Father because of our sin. He took our punishment so that we can be clean and have our sins obliterated. That is the truth of the gospel, isn't it? That is the amazing truth. Now we can have complete confidence in God's acceptance and forgiveness. We don't need to doubt that he's going to forgive us or that he will take us back into his arms again and restore us if we've drifted away. David wrote elsewhere in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's that same sense of brokenness. God is close to those that are broken in repentance. And we can have confidence that our brokenness can result in blessing and bring us closer to God. So finally, he wants our whole heart. David's sin basically started with wanting something he didn't have, something that belonged to somebody else, and it led to adultery and murder. His heart was divided. He was pursuing things other than God and literally looking in all the wrong places. In 1 John 5, verse 21, it says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life." David writes in Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." God wants our whole hearts. He wants our hearts to be undivided, to be completely sold out to him. He wants to shape us, to mold us, to captivate our hearts, to renew and repair what is faulty, to make our spirits stable and steadfast, not tossed about here and there, not blowing hot and cold, but fixed, secure in him. He wants to renew our spirits. I spoke a few weeks back on Hebrews 12 and about getting rid of the weights and the sins that entangle us. And, you know, I believe that brokenness before God in recognition of our sin and our need for repentance is the key to transformation and freedom. But we need to be able to recognize where we're being held back by our sin, where we're being tripped up by our sin. You know, and it's not always an easy process, is it? It's not nice to have to face up to things that aren't right in our lives, is it? Does anybody like that? You know, when God puts his finger on something, it's not very comfortable. But the joy is that we come to God and he washes us clean. Again and again. And we live in the grace of God, the love and the mercy and the grace of God that is all sufficient for us, for our forgiveness and for our transformation. So I guess my question is today, are we willing? The choice is ours. Are we willing? Are we willing to face up to stuff when God shows us? When things come to our minds that we know aren't right, there might be things in your mind right now and you think, God, I know that bit of me is not quite right. And I'm just surrendering it to you now and I want you to forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. We can have complete confidence that God's going to forgive us this morning. But not just that. He wants to transform us. He wants to change our hearts, to renew a right spirit within us. It's our choice, isn't it? No one else can do that for us. But I believe that there is real blessing in brokenness. And that if we will come to God broken, that he will restore us. Amen? Let's just pray. Oh Lord, we recognize this morning that being aware of our sin is not something we particularly like. It's not a process that we enjoy. Lord, it's not something that we look for. But God, we recognize that actually it's the key to our transformation, that when we face up to areas in our lives that aren't right, God, there's blessing that comes because your promise is to forgive us, to cleanse us, to transform us. And that is our heart's desire. Lord, I pray this morning that, God, if there's things or areas in our lives that we are aware of, Lord, that you will help us just to bring them to you. Lord, to recognize our need of forgiveness, our need for cleansing. But God, also to recognize that we come to the God of grace, the God of abundant mercy and steadfast love, who will never turn us away and will always forgive us and will transform us as we allow you to work in our lives by your Spirit. So Lord, we ask today, we dare to say to you today, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's not right, please show me. Because Lord, we want to be right. We want our relationships with you to grow and deepen. We don't want anything to get in the way of us moving forward in you into all that you have for us. We want to enter into the fullness of your promises in our lives as a church and as individuals. We want no hindrances, no blockages, nothing that would trip us up or get in our way. So Lord, I pray, Lord, today that we would be taking steps forward into your forgiveness, your restoration, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anyone today who may be feeling broken, that Lord may be feeling that weight of sin, Lord, that you will come and meet them in their brokenness and restore them. Lord, anybody who's feeling guilty, Lord, from stuff from the past that God's been dealt with, Lord, I pray, will you remove guilt from people? Guilt is not of you. Lord, you have cleansed us from sin and declared us not guilty. So, Lord, I thank you that we do not need to feel guilty. We can come in repentance. You wash us clean. It's done and dusted. Our sin is obliterated. There is no guilt. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, anyone this morning who may be experiencing that, Lord, I pray, will you come and by your Spirit remove all guilt? Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that each one of us would have that fresh understanding of the magnitude of our salvation, the glory of our salvation. And Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation where we've lost it. Lord, give us a fresh sense of the magnitude of what you've done in our lives. Lord, and if that means that sometimes we have to be more aware of the magnitude of our sin and what you've cleansed us from, then God, so be it. Because Lord, we want to be able to recognize just how much you've done for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, we pray as we move into another week, Lord, that you will draw us closer to you. Speak into our hearts, Lord. Refresh us, renew us. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we don't want to lose you. Lord, we don't want to lose your presence in any way. Lord, we thank you that you live in us. You never leave us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.